If I was to title this section in front of us, Romans 12, 17 to 21, we're going to finish Romans 12 today. I think I would have put a title on it. In fact, I did put a title on it when I filed it on my computer file. Mercy Wins. Mercy Wins. And as I typed that, I thought to myself, having already worked through in my study our sermon for this morning, I can never know why God has us where He has us. I could just know what the next verse is. The course, of course, I have to chart the course whenever we start up a new study. But we charted Luke a long time ago, and we charted Romans now years ago. But here we are together at this time, and I guess God just wants us to soak in this. And for that, I'm thankful because I am hard-headed around this area. And so we're going to get another pass at this. The same subject that we just looked at this morning. Look in your Bibles at Romans 12. I'm going to read these five verses. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is, we said last week, the widest circle of Paul's concern as he teaches us how to be living sacrifices before God, and in this case, it's us and the world. This is our living and reacting to the world. It's our reaction to the world that hates God. It's our reaction to the world that hates Jesus. It's our reaction to the world, then, that hates Jesus' church. It's our reaction to the world that oftentimes hates us. That's what Paul's attention is drawn to as he wraps up this chapter. As we began to look at it last week, and again, we've talked about it a lot of times, this is hard. This is an extremely difficult instruction to receive. I'm pretty comfortable saying it is the hardest teaching for the Christian to internalize and then realize in our living. If you just capture all of that five verses in three words, it's love your enemies. Love your enemies. And I think, as I said, we've been helped already a little this morning with our lesson on mercy from our Lord, because it's really at the heart of the command to love, at the heart of the command to never pay back evil for evil, right? We don't give them what they deserve. And that's mercy. We give them what they don't deserve, and that's grace. We respect, we learned last week from this text, what is right in the sight of all men. We live in the world with an ordinary respect. We don't take out our own revenge. Revenge, therefore, is the opposite of mercy. Revenge is us taking upon ourselves to give people what they deserve. But that's God's task. He says it again and again, and Paul says it here. That's not our task, that's God's task. We have to leave room, he says, for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, God says, Paul quoting here. But I think this is a problem, because I think we think at times, as we read that, not hard to interpret it, there's not a single word there that's challenging. The English, Greek to English is easy. The Hebrew, which where this quote comes from, to English, easy. This is not a difficult text. But we struggle with it. And I think we struggle with it as Christians because we read that God saying, I will repay. And we in our hearts and minds say, but will He? Will He really? And at that point, this whole relationship with the world thing becomes a matter of faith. Because faith, as we've learned in just recent weeks, faith is believing what God has said. And here we're asking, will God do what God has said? Will He actually avenge me? Can I trust Him to do that? Yesterday in our eschatology conference, we touched on this. I took the time in one of my sessions to look forward in history. Of course, eschatology is looking forward in history. But we look forward to the judgment of God, to the judgment of all of those who have hated Him and because of that have hated us. And I think it's fitting for us to take a quick snapshot ourselves here together, because you weren't all here yesterday. And we'll just read a portion of it. But open to Revelation 18, if you would. John gets a glimpse of the future. And it's focused here in Revelation 18 on the judgment. In verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." I'll stop right there for just a minute. Babylon. What is that? Well, as with most of this apocalyptic perspective, means what it says. And if it means anything about what it says, it says Babylon, and that's a city. It's a place. It's a place with a long, 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 long history that goes all the way back to Genesis, where it wasn't first named Babylon, but was the location of the building of the Tower of Babel, which was man's first pursuit of false religion. Kings come together with ostensibly good intentions. We will build a tower that reaches to heaven. Had they known and understood better, they sound an awful lot like the devil, who said, "I can be like God," and now they're going to be like God. They're going to reach up to God, and God will have none of that. It's falsely motivated. It's a pursuit contrary to God's intentions. And of course, He confounds their languages and spreads them around the world. But Babylon and the area remains. And when John earlier is writing to the seven churches, he references for one of the churches that you live near where the seat of Satan is, the epicenter of demonic activity. Did you know there was an epicenter of demonic activity on planet Earth? There is, according to Scripture. Guess where it's at? Babylon. Guess where that's at? Yeah. Right there. Saddam Hussein and the whole lot. Here, it represents all false religion, all earthly human endeavor. Babylon the Great, the harlot, it is called even here in this book of Revelation. All right. The angel cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. All the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." And then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out from her, or of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sin and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." The piling up of sin as high as heaven. That's a graphic picture of the collection of historical sins against unbelievers and their God throughout all the ages. Sins oftentimes poured out directly against God's people. This is a mass piling up of sins. And now that gives us some insight into this idea that actually Paul is dealing with. "I will repay," God says. But not yet. Not yet. And the result is his not yet repaying, even in our day, is a piling up. It's just piling up. He isn't overlooking them. And most importantly, he isn't forgetting them. He's not letting them go. No, he's letting them pile up. He hasn't forgotten what happened to you. He hasn't forgotten what they did to you. He hasn't forgotten what they said. He hasn't forgotten the insults. He hasn't forgotten the mocking. He hasn't forgotten it. He hasn't forgotten the sting you felt when they did what they did, whoever they were, acting in evil against you. He hasn't forgotten what they did to his son. And now, he remembers. Verse 6, pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I am not a widow and will never see mourning. For this reason, for the continual arrogance of the world and its ways, for that reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she'll be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. So this is what God says. Now here's our question. This is what God says. This is what God says He will do. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans 12 when God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And here He says, this is how I'll do it. The question for every Christian is, do you believe that or not? Do you believe He will do this? He's taking us forward in time and he's saying, watch me do it. Why is he showing us that? So we'll believe him when he says, I'll do it. He knows that you really, really, really need to know this. You really need to believe what I say, God says, especially around this issue, because you're going to struggle here, because you're going to suffer wrongs. And you're going to suffer abuses, and you're going to endure evil, and you're going to feel the pain inflicted by your enemies. And you really, 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 really at that point need to believe me. Trust me. When it hurts worse, trust me. And at that point of faith, at that point of trust, this becomes, forgive the phrase, the tip of the spear that allows you to love your enemies. To treat them with respect. To never pay them back evil for evil. So we learn, without faith, pointed faith, that believes God will do what He said He would do when He said He would do this. And so I'm telling you, when the Bible tells us to love our enemies, you cannot do that without faith. What do I mean? I mean what I always mean about faith. You cannot do that if you do not believe what God has said. Well, what do you mean? What has He said? He said He'll take care of it. That's what He said. You don't have to take care of it. I'll take care of it. So that judgment scene is there in Revelation 18. If you read on, you'll see the reaction of the world connected to Babylon. It's grief and mourning and wailing and weeping and oh no. But then you get a quick glimpse of heaven in verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets. Please read this carefully. Because God has pronounced judgment. What does it say? For you against her. God is doing this. He said he would do this. And the very important detail that we don't want to miss here in this picture of it is that he's doing it for you. This is a pronouncement of judgment for you. On your behalf. For what? For what they did to you. He hasn't forgotten it. He will never forget it. And absent their repentance and opening up by mercy's seat to the grace of God, it'll never be forgotten. I haven't forgotten, God says, what the world did to you. I haven't forgotten what I told you when I told you I'd repay them. Verse 21. Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. The celebration is over, and no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. There's no more arts. There's no more marketplace. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery." And then when it's all laid waste, we get one verse which effectively might be called the autopsy of the harlot Babylon. She's cut open, and in her, verse 24, is found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. All that wickedness that she poured out against you. Now go back to Romans 12. Verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, certainly as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." How do we love our enemies? Anybody but me struggle with this? We all struggle with this. I don't ever preach on this subject. I don't ever teach even tiptoeing up to this subject. Twice today, the emails will come. I don't ever touch on this subject that you guys don't respond. Because I've already had to deal with me all week. I don't ever preach on the need for Christians to actually love their enemies that someone doesn't say, "Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what they did to me." And then I get, or sometimes me on the other side give, all the reasons why this sort of command can't possibly apply to me in this situation. "You don't know what they did to me, Steve." Well, listen, I sort of do. And we all sort of do. Because first, and this is another hard pill for us to swallow, it's in 2 Corinthians 4, if you want to turn over there. What are we doing? "Oh, you don't know what happened to me." Answer, I sort of do. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You know what Paul just said? I kind of sort of do know what you're talking about. Every time you say, oh, you don't know what they did to me, Paul says, well, I kind of sort of do. At least we could say with Paul, he knows what he went through. Whatever it is that you went through, he kind of sort of understands because, well, he went through some things. But I want you to note something in this text, really important. He's not talking about himself, at least not only about himself. It's really easy to see it. We are constantly being delivered. In other words, Paul is saying, I do know something about what you went through. Because we could swap stories. Every one of us could swap stories about what we went through. All of us. All of us, every one of us. If you're a genuine Christian, all of us have our stories of hurt. We all have our stories of pain and affliction and crushing and dying. Look at chapter 6, still in 2 Corinthians. Verse 1, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Look at verse 3. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, and as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet always yet making many rich, as many as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Listen, Christian, are you listening? Don't make the mistake of thinking you should get a pass on the call to love your enemies because of what you went through. You don't get a pass. I don't get a pass. Because you ain't going through nothing special. That's what Paul is saying. You are not going through anything that everybody doesn't go through. You just have a different faith on yours. This idea that you get a pass because of the exceptional nature of the wickedness you suffered so that you can justify taking your own revenge, bearing your own grudge, and allowing the sin of bitterness to produce fruit in your life. All because you think you experienced something like nobody else ever experienced. And I'm telling you from God's word, it simply isn't true. That is not what you experienced. That's the devil telling you that. The devil, the perpetrator of the wickedness you endure, has his victory when he can convince you that the wickedness you endured was unique among all wickedness endured. And thereby, you're justified in executing revenge. All of us, each of us, collectively, individually, like the saints of all the ages, like the Apostle Paul, like all the apostles, like our Lord, are commanded, do not give cause for an offense in anything. And if you do, look what he said there, because if you do, the ministry is discredited. How is the ministry discredited? Well, the ministry is discredited by my works or by my lack of works. No, it's discredited by your faith, or in this case, your lack of faith. Your lack of believing is a discredit to the ministry of faith. In what way? Refusing to believe. Refusing to believe what? What God said. Well, what did he say? He said, first of all, what you're going through ain't special. And secondly, whatever you're going through, I'll handle it. I'll handle it. And you just don't believe it. And it's a discredit to Christianity. First Peter chapter 4, verse 12. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it quickly. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Now listen to this. I love this. Which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing was happening to you. Guys, you do this. I do this. I have to counsel you when you do this. Pastor Steve, some strange thing happened to me. Can we get together and talk? Well, I'm glad to get together and talk. And listen with compassion, and I can get it. I can get it right there. I'm right there with you. But if I love you and you reciprocate that love, together we're going to open our hearts of love to the Word of God, and we're going to remind each other, you know what? It ain't that special. It really isn't. It's not strange. It's not unusual. But it is fiery, and it is an ordeal, and it is hard. And that means it's a cause for faith. He then says in verse 19, 1 Peter 4, therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God, listen, shall entrust their souls to the faithful Creator and do what is right. Trust Him. Trust Him. He'll fix it. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Paul says, no temptation, better translated, no trial to test, has ever overtaken you, but such as is common to man. So what's the way of escape? Which there Paul goes on to say, he'll provide a way of escape. What is the way of escape for a believer? Well, depends on the circumstance. No, it doesn't. Always the same. Faith. Trust God that He'll do what He said He would do. And in this case, when you are challenged with difficulties, trust that in His time, He will bring retribution. That takes us back to Romans 12. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. In other words, contrary to the world, but consistent with faith, you will not curse them. Verse 15, we'll rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's an identification of you with the world, a shared common fellowship, not around sin, not rejoicing in sin, but an identification with the sinner, which is what we talked about last week. Just care. Just care. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind. Associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. This is intentional relationships with the least of the world. And it's intended to do violence to our pride so that we're not prideful. It's to correct our thinking as sinners who think, even as Christians, that we really aren't sinners like, well, you know, they're sinners. I mean, I was a sinner and all, but I was never a sinner like that. That's exactly what Paul is saying. You can't think that way. You can't be haughty in your mind as though you were better than them. And that's why in the end, you know, of course, God picked me. Election and all. Who else would He pick? Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. The ESV there translates that second phrase. Listen, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Just do the right thing. The honorable thing. I mean, if you do the thing that everybody does, which is react in violence, that's nothing honorable in that. Won't you react a different way? An honorable way. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. What an honest assessment of this whole thing. Paul does not want you to think that the Christian life will ever be a life of peace. But he does want you to think that the violence and the contrition and the tension is not coming from you. Because as much as it depends on you, you're in the pursuit of peace. Now, the point is what? In a relationship, they don't all depend on you. But that's their burden, not your burden. How do you do that? If possible, live in peace with all men. Let me give you an example from this morning's sermon. Sometimes it's just this simple. You're thinking, okay, I'm going to meditate on this a minute. If possible, much as it depends on me, enemies, hateful, vicious, if there's any way possible, as much as it depends on me, where is the path of peace? What did we learn this morning? Go around it. Go another way. Go another way. Don't invite conflict. That's all he's saying. Find another way. That's not hard. Well, sometimes it is if the conflict is the wife's husband. Then you understand, right, this indictment this is on us today as Christians, on the Christian church today, who is not content to find another way, is not content to try to find peace, to live in an honorable way of all men. But we have this way of doing the very opposite. We seek out and we seek out to destroy, and we'll stir it up, buddy. We love to stir it up. I hope you guys know, I don't every week in my study try to figure out some way to put that in there. That's in there. But I do every week in my prayers for myself and for you and for this church. It is time for the church to stop the stinking thinking that thinks it's our task to get out there and stir it all up. Because it is not Christian. It is fundamentally not the way of Christ. Truth, yes. We are never going to shy away from the truth. We have to be the conscience for a dying, unbelieving, condemned world. But truth has to live with mercy. Has to. Verse 19. Never take your own revenge. We did this already. We looked at this. But then he says, by the way, do something entirely different than that. This isn't a passive engagement. This is an active engagement. Going around is an option, but it's not the only option. There's another option. By faith, believing what God has said about this enemy, do good. Instead of giving them what they deserve, give them what they don't deserve. Extend mercy, act graciously, feed them, give them a drink. That's the golden rule. And some of you didn't know that was the golden rule. Well, it is. All you got to do is go back and listen to Luke 6 again, where Jesus taught the golden rule. You do unto others what you wish they would do unto you, and in that, because they follow only the law of reciprocity, they will do good to you. It's right there in Luke 6:35. I'll just read it for you. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend. Don't expect anything in return. Your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High. Does that make you a Christian? No, that's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that the world to whom you do good, even though they do you evil, will suddenly say, those people belong to God. God, those people aren't normal. Because they will say, God himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. And now they're acting just like that. They must be of God. And then he says in verse 37, chapter 6, do not judge. And guess what? You won't be judged. Do not condemn. Guess what? They won't condemn you. Pardon. Guess what? They'll pardon you. Give. Guess what? They'll give to you. In fact, he says, they'll pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, because that's the only thing they knew. It's the only thing they know to do. By your standard of measure, they'll measure it back to you in return. This isn't God pouring out in your lap the blessings of heaven. This is the world responding to godliness in their midst. And in that regard, there is a sense, Christian, that it's self-serving. Careful there, right? But don't ignore it. You will get from the world what you give. And in the middle of that, right there in verse 36, which I jumped over, you would have noticed if you had been there, but I didn't take you there. Here's what he says right in the middle of that. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. When you act this way, you are showing them the character of your Father. The very character of Jesus Himself. You are showing them that a connection between holiness and their sin exists, and it's called mercy. Show them mercy. Now that's how Jesus said it, and now let's go back and look at what Paul said again in verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. If he's healthy, find out how he's doing it. For in so doing, now here's Paul's version of what you get. In so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Well, that's harsh. So let's unpack that. Number one, mercy produces a result. Jesus said the result is the reward, as it were, of a kind and gracious world toward your kind and graciousness. Paul says something, it seems, entirely different. Well, he's quoting something. My Bible helps me here because it's in all caps. And it helps me even more because I can click a little button beside it and tells me where to go. He's quoting Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So the writer of Proverbs in chapter 25, verse 21, lays down this principle, which teaches me that it's not a New Testament principle. It's not a Jesus gospel principle or a Paul's gospel principle. It's a gospel principle for all people at all times because it's the reflection of the God who never changes. And he's always merciful. You have your reward. They get something else. What did they get? In both texts, they get burning coals on their head. Well, what in the world is that? Well, you should have some fun reading commentaries on that one. And not in any way to mock them, because I'm not in a position to do that. But here's what you'll find out. It is a reference to an old Egyptian custom. When someone was guilty and exposed as such, they had to walk around the village with hot coals in a pan on their head. And the commentators would go on to say, this is simple. It's just a picture of guilt and shame. In other words, if you love them in response to their hating you, they will feel shame. I like that. But I don't think that's what this means. But I do like that. I don't question that it was an Egyptian custom, but I don't think when I read my Old Testament Proverbs and then read my New Testament book of Romans, I also have to go brush up on my Egyptology so that I know what he's talking about. There are times when I have to do that so that I can understand the culture and the people it's written to. But this is written to two completely different people and says the same thing to both of them. So it must mean something that's not bound by any culture. And there's absolutely no reference to Egypt in either Solomon or Paul's words. Which leaves me wondering, what in the world is this talking about? This thing I get, this reward, and the thing they get, burning coals. Well, when I study my Bible, I study it in context. I don't want to move too far beyond the immediate context. The immediate context here is clear. Don't take vengeance. That's clear. You with me? This is clear. Vengeance is mine, God says. Trust me, God says. And from that position of faith, love them. And when you love them, do good to them. And by doing good to them, actually doing good to them, feeding them, clothing them, giving them a drink of water, you are, by that, evidently surrendering them to me and refusing to take it upon yourself. And when you surrender what they did to you to me, by faith, knowing what I said I would do, then what I said I would do is give them something in return. I said to you, I would do something to them if you'll do this and trust me in it. In fact, I'll do more to them than you would ever imagine doing to them. I'll do more to them than you could ever do to them. You know what I'll do to them? I'll rain fire from heaven down on their head. That's what I'll do to them. That's what my context tells me Paul means. Trust God. Trust God all the way. Trust and believe God. Not only that He said He would repay, but He told you how He would repay, and this is how He'll repay. So in other words, if they don't respond with anything other than a reciprocal appreciation for your kindness, if they are not moved by that kindness to worship the true and living God and repent of their wickedness, then trust me, your goodness will be repaid with coals of fire on their head. Does that make any sense to y'all? That just makes sense to me. I just think it's right there in the text. It was right there in Revelation 18. It was there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And James and John would love to have done it in Luke 9. I think that's it. I like the Egypt thing too, though, so no disrespect meant to any other commentators. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil. Be overcome, but overcome evil with good. That's his conclusion. What is that? It's pretty simple. You will suffer. You will be wronged. You will experience pain, and it will come at the hand of evil. You can do nothing to avoid that. But what you can do is be the winner when it happens. You can do that. So in the end, you have to decide. Who's going to win? Who's going to win? Mercy wins. Mercy wins every time. Or you can let them win. How you do that? I'll get you. That's a bad deal for any Christian. Let mercy win. Love them. Got it? Get it? Good.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com.